I have to ask myself the question, and I hope that you understand. If my God is able to give me His power, His mercy, His wisdom, and His strength, if my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what I am able to either think or imagine, then why is our country where it is? If my God is able, and if my God has all power and all strength, then where is the breakdown? I keep asking myself that question, and as I chose the song, and as I said, I'm always just excited when I see God bring things together. I don't do as good a job at anything as I could, but at bringing together sometimes all of the music and all of the message and everything to be one theme, like a lot of people like to do. I don't see a need to do that all the time. I think sometimes we need to just celebrate God's goodness in the songs and then be convicted of maybe an unrelated issue in the Word. But as God put all this together, we brought that song together, and then as I looked at where I was in the study, it all comes together as we sing the songs. Even as we begin, we ask the Spirit of the living God. That's a prayer. Spirit of the living God, do what? Come down here, descend, fall on me. That's what we asked as we began. And then we sang, crown Him with many crowns. And I asked myself the question, how many crowns, what kind of crowns is the church crowning our Savior with today? And then we sing, come thou almighty King. Again, a prayer, a petition. And we ask that He would be exalted and He would be glorified. And then the choir tells us that our God is able to do all these things. We ask Him to come, and we know He's able to come. We ask Him to do, and we know He's able to do. And so I was grateful then to see where we were in our message, because things were not exactly exemplary for the apostles at this time in their life either. If we think we struggle, look at what they were dealing with. And if they can be overcomers, as they were, then we don't we need to pay attention as to how they overcame? How did they deal with the trials? You know, the Roman Empire, we think that our government and our nation is in such a mess and a turmoil, and I've said, you know, we've got 535 people in Washington that all need to be fired. I mean, every one of them. 435 members of the House of Representatives. Actually, 545 that need to be fired. I'm sorry, forgive me. 545. 435 members of the House of Representatives. 100 members of the Senate. 9 members of the Supreme Court. And 1 president. We need to get rid of all of them. And start over. But then I think, wonder if they're as bad as the Roman emperor was. Wonder if they're as bad as the Roman legions were, walking through the town and just killing somebody if they looked at them wrong. If the apostles can be overcomers, we need to know how. And then we need to emulate that, do we not? And so I think that one of those traits, and boy, we can look at it on the surface and we can see it so superficially, or we can really dig deep and look at what it really means, because today we're just talking about prayer. And I say we're just talking about prayer. I've subtitled this one, The Power of a Prayer Meeting. And we're in the book of Acts, chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 23 through 31. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. Before we actually read the scripture, would you join with me as we pray? Father God, we are lifting up our voices to you. I lift up my voice on behalf of this part of the body of Christ. Lord, I, as their pastor, call upon you to intervene in our lives right now. Lord God, we have invoked your presence. We've asked for you to be here, for your Holy Spirit to be here to minister and to convict and to encourage and to do whatever needs to be done. We have sung songs acknowledging you, and we have sung songs imploring you to be here, to encourage us, to do whatever is needed. And we have sung songs that confirm you are able to do all of that. We've lifted them up to you and to each other's ears. God, we need to be touched where the rubber meets the road. In our daily activities. In what we really are. Who we are. Every part of our day. And so as we look at this passage, I ask you to give us a fresh insight into the subject of prayer, the activity of prayer, the power of prayer. Open our eyes that we might see your truth unencumbered. Open our hearts that we might reveal fertile soil where that truth can be planted. Father, I pray that you would bring us all together on the same page today. And if there is anything that needs to be confessed, anything that may be hampering our ability to be the representation of Christ here on this earth, I ask you to deal with it today. Lord, for the many who are elsewhere today, could have been in church, but many chose not to. Some are traveling and unable to be here. Lord, I pray you'd bless them with a touch that reminds them that you never leave. That you never turn your back on them. That you're always there. Keep them safe. Bring them back, Lord, as we come together as the body of Christ. The family of God. And now just speak to us, Lord Jesus. And have your way in our lives. I ask it in His name. Amen. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 31. And we know that Peter and John had been confronted by the Sanhedrin, placed in jail overnight, brought before them later. They told him not to preach in the name of Jesus. And Peter pretty much boldly says, we don't have that option. I love that. I love that Peter said, look, you're asking me to do something that I can't do. And the way he said it, whether it's right, you choose. Whether it's right for us to obey you or to obey God, you choose. You're the religious leaders of the day. He was before the Sanhedrin. You choose. But we cannot cease to speak the name of Jesus. We come to verse 23. After they were released, they went to their own fellowship and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices to God unanimously and said, Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers assembled together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats, and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing, signs, and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. I pray God would add His blessing to the reading of His Word. And I want to start today's message by asking you a question. When was the last time you prayed and the place was shaken? When was the last time you prayed and the place where you were was shaken? This fledgling church is only a few months old, and three times already the Holy Spirit has shaken the place where they were after they prayed. We're looking at the power of a prayer meeting. Peter and John had been arrested and threatened, as I said before, not to preach Jesus. But the Lord had told them to do it. And so they're torn between this. And they shared that with the Sanhedrin, as I shared. You know, you tell us what is right to do, to obey you or to obey God. We're right here in the middle. But when they were released, where did they go? You know, a lot of people who were just released from jail, they're going to go to the local watering hole. They're going to get themselves a little something to drink. Or they're going to go somewhere else and they're going to party. And they're going to utilize their newfound freedom for some things that are not quite so wholesome. But Peter and John, being released as they were, headed right back to the very people they had been ministering to. And they had a prayer and a praise meeting. That was their inclination. Now I want to ask you to consider with me the words of a hymn, because in the words of this hymn, I believe is the answer to why they would have gone back and had this prayer meeting with all the folks that were gathered in their section. And it's one that I would venture to say that we sing these words without even a thought, because we know it so well. And we've lost the power that is in the words of this song. And it's simply, what a friend we have in Jesus. Listen to me. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. But listen to this. See, God knows us. And even the writer of this hymn revealed that in this song. Listen. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. We give it away. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We hold on to it ourselves, is what the writer is saying. Well, he's a psalmist, a songist. We hold on to it. We bear our own burdens. We sacrifice the peace that God wants to give us by holding on to our own burdens. But God says, why don't you just bring it to me? And why don't you lay it at my feet? But when you do, if you do, you have to believe that I can handle it. I'm not certain that the church believes God can handle the turmoil in our country today. And it's just not gay marriage. This white man walks in and kills 9 black people, and his goal is to destroy race relations in our country. His goal is to spread hate. Now, we can give in to that, or we can go to God. Because God is able to give us peace in the midst of the storm. Last night, Lori and I were sitting at home, and all of a sudden both phones go off and both televisions flip to one particular channel because there's a very dangerous storm that's coming through. And for the next 20 minutes, that's about all you could look at, because it was on both of the network channels, and this woman right here is going to watch it if it's on. Because she's all about a weather warning. You got that same illness? But I was sitting there watching because I want to know what to do. I mean, I'm not preoccupied with it, but I you know, if it's really coming, I want to be ready. And they're talking about tornadoes, and they're talking about all. And all of a sudden, it was like this came over me, and God says, "Hey, I'm still in control. Whether you live or you die, I'm still in control. No matter what is torn up, I'm still in control." That storm is a representation of the turmoil of the world. God's perfect peace has been interrupted by our desires. Well, the peace in the lives of Peter and John and the other apostles were interrupted, and they headed to their own people. They didn't head to somebody else. They went back to their own people. You know, we have struggles, and we'll go talk to others. I have a family member that was having some issues and was going to somebody that they had no business going to. If you need counseling, go to a counselor. Don't go to somebody you don't need to go to. Don't go to somebody that's not qualified. And certainly don't, you know, men ought not go to women counselors. Women ought not go to men counselors unless there's other people around in those circles. Now, I'm talking about even professional counselors. But these people that will go to a person of the opposite sex and talk, for as an example, a man going to a woman to talk to that woman about problems with his wife. What kind of idiot is that? A big one. But we always, it's kind of like Johnny Lee sang years ago, looking for love in all the wrong places. Well, sometimes we look for answers in all the wrong places. The right place is to go to God and God's people. And so they went back to their own people. You know, there is the law of affinity. You know what the law of affinity is? It's we display it with an old saying, birds of a feather flock together. People who are of like mind will come together. And so they went. You know, you can tell a lot about who people hang around, about a person by who they hang around with. You know that? You can tell a lot about a person by who they run to when there is trouble in their life. You know, there's a story told. I read this. I thought I was going to just crack up. An old drunk walking down the road, staggering. Preacher was driving by and said, "Well, I got to get him off the road." So the preacher opened the door and said, "Fella, climb in. I'll take you home." So the old drunk told him he appreciated it and told him where he lived. And they pulled up to the house. And the old drunk got out of the car and staggered and said, "Preacher, I want you to come in the house." And the preacher said, "I appreciate it, but I've got to be going." "No, preacher, I need you to come in the house." And he staggered around, and the preacher says, "Why do you need me to come in the house?" And he said, "I want my wife to see who I'm hanging around." We can use it deceptively too, can't we? He wasn't hanging around with the preacher. He was hanging around with the wrong kind of people. And as usual, one of the people of God comes in to try to make things better. We need to go to God. And we need to go to God and mean business. Here are four things in this place, in this passage, that I believe can revolutionize our prayer lives if we'll just look at it. And there are four things about this prayer meeting that I want us to see. First of all, I want us to see that it was a united prayer. They prayed a united prayer. Look in verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices to God. What's that word? If you got Holman, unanimously. It was a united prayer. They dropped in their knees and they joined hands and they prayed together. You know, we all need to have our private prayer time. But along with that, we need to pray as a family. I'm here to tell you that if your family isn't praying together, you will fall apart. If prayer doesn't bring you together, the world will tear you apart. We need to be praying at meals. We need to be praying at bedtime. We need to be praying during family devotions. We need to be praying during times of crisis. We need to be praying with the sick and for the sick. And at all kind of other times. But there are those times that we as the church, facing a common threat, need to come together and pray a united prayer. When they heard this, they raised their voices to God unanimously. And then with one voice, addressed God. We need to pray together. A united prayer. Number two, they prayed a God-centered prayer. They prayed a God-centered prayer. They did not focus on their own problems, but on God's power. Let's keep looking here in verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices to God unanimously and said, "Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them." They recognized God as creator. You know, when we do this, it puts our problems in perspective, and it reminds us that He can handle our problems. If I'm praying to a God who made me, then He can fix my problems. If I'm praying to a God who created the earth upon which I look like a speck, that God can handle my problems. That God can take care of my issues. That God can handle what's going on in one little country on the gigantic sphere, which is planet Earth. But I've got to pray God-centered prayers. I've got to acknowledge that God is big enough to handle whatever my issue is. Read the most powerful prayers in the Scriptures, and you'll see that they're not problem-centered prayers. They're God-centered prayers. Nehemiah chapter 9, I don't have it up there, but I'm just saying, go to Nehemiah chapter 9. See Nehemiah being in serious trouble, but he spent minutes praising God and acknowledging things about who God was before making any kind of request. You see, God already knows who He is. He knows that. But sometimes we need to acknowledge it to remind us. I am one that believes that people really should have a hard time lying to God directly. It's kind of like your parents. Now, my mom could come to me and say, "Did you do that?" And I'd say, "No, ma'am." Lie? I could lie. "No, ma'am." And all of us did that, didn't we? But for some reason, when Daddy asked me, it was a little harder. I knew that if Daddy found out I lied to him, he'd kill me. Mama would give me a lot of this. Now, sometimes, you'd rather have a whooping than a lot of this, wouldn't you? Not me. Because my daddy would kill you with that belt. He would. I've told you before. He'd unbuckle it, and if he unbuckled it, it was over. You may as well just go ahead and accept it. You were going to get beat. He didn't change his mind once he unbuckled it. And then with one fatal swoop, pulls that thing out and doubles it together. He's ready for battle. But it's a one-sided battle because you better not like stop him or try to put none of that. There was just something about it. If my daddy would ask me something, I'd have a whole... Now, I'm not saying I never lied to him. But I'm saying it was a whole lot more difficult and the times were much, much fewer. Because I knew my daddy. And I knew he was a man of his word. And he had always told me, "Son, if you'll come to me and tell me the truth, we can work it out. But if you lie to me, we are going to have trouble." And that's the way he would say it. "If you lie to me, we are going to have trouble." But there are people who will turn their voices to God. "Oh God, we know that you can do everything." And in their heart, they don't believe it. They're just lying to God. "God, I believe you can do this and that and the other." But they don't. Because if we really believed it, our life would show it, wouldn't we? Our life would demonstrate our belief. So we're talking out of both sides of our mouth when we do that. But these guys, they meant what they said. And they were just acknowledging all this back to God. Nehemiah, he acknowledged who God was before he asked for anything. Isaiah chapter 42, he talks about God's power and God's guidance and God's control and God's faithfulness prior to him making any kind of request. Psalm 145, I want you to look at just the first six verses. It'll be up on the screen. I want you to look at that. It's just the first six verses of one of David's prayers. Listen to this. He says, I exalt you, my God the King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. I will honor your name forever and ever. Yahweh is great and highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. I will speak of your glorious splendor and your wonderful works. They will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring works and I will declare your greatness. Where has he asked for anything? Not a thing, has he? Now I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you prayed that much just praising God before you got to asking for something? If you're like the average Christian, even close, it's God, I just thank you for listening to me. Here's what I need. And then we start reading the wish list. We need to pray God-centered prayers. One writer said this, revolutionize your prayer life. Take out some moans and add some amens. Delete the hows and replace them with hallelujahs. Shove gratitude up front in the groans seat. John Wesley was riding his horse through the countryside one evening and was overcome by thieves who took every cent that he had. That night he prayed. And we know exactly what he prayed because he recorded the prayer in his journal. I want you to listen to what his prayer was. He said, Dear God, thank you for three things. Though they took my money, they didn't take my life. Though they took all my money, it wasn't really much. And most of all, thank you that I was the one robbed and not I who did the robbing. He didn't ask for a thing. He'd been robbed. Oh God, will you bring down the fires of damnation on these people who have taken my money? Those who have had the audacity to borrow money from me and not pay it back. Those who had the audacity to walk into my yard and steal something out of my yard, whether they called it borrowing or not. God, would you visit a vengeance upon them? That seems to be our way of dealing with things, isn't it? Rather than, God, I just thank you for the fact that it wasn't as bad as it could have been. You know, it was a bad storm last night. We got a lot of rain. But my house is still standing. Praise the Lord. Everybody's okay. All the warnings went away. And I had to remind myself to thank God. Thank you, Lord. And I pray for those who maybe didn't come off as fair as I did. They prayed a God-centered prayer. Thirdly, they prayed a scriptural prayer. Now, we see in verses 25 and 26, here's what he said. He said, you said, now, that Peter and John are reminding God of what he said. Does God need to be reminded of what he said? No. Then why did they do it? They're reminding themselves and everybody around them too. But I think it's a great, great practice to do this. But listen to what he says. He said, you said, through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers assembled together against the Lord and against his Messiah. He's quoting Psalm number 2. He knows his scripture. They know their Old Testament. You know, we talk about we're a New Testament church. Well, they were too, but they knew their Old Testament. We need to know our Old Testament. Because in Psalm 2, he sees a prophecy that is being fulfilled in Jesus. What does he see? He says the Gentiles rage. Who'd they rage against? Jesus. And the people of Christ. The people plot futile things. They plotted the persecution of the church. They plotted the crucifixion of Christ. But it was futile. He rose again. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers assembled together against the Lord and against His Messiah. All of this is something that was hundreds of years before Jesus, and yet we see its fulfillment in Christ. But in the middle of it all, we see that God would be in control. That's what they were acknowledging. You said that the Gentiles would rise up. You said that it would all get crazy, that it would be tumultuous. But we know that you're still in control. But what they did, they didn't want to leave anything up to a lack of interpretation. In verse 27, they began to give the interpretation of what they're talking about, so that everybody around them would understand it. And here's what he said in verses 27 and 28. He says, "For in fact, in this city, the city right where we are, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." Verse 28, what would you anoint him for? "To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." They prayed Psalm 102, and then they prayed the fulfillment. Look, we see God. That's what we need to do sometimes. God, I see you working. I see you moving. And folks, if you don't see Him moving, you're not looking. God's still in the salvation business. He's still in the healing business. He's still in the same business He's always been in. The question is, are we looking? Do we see Him working? I saw Him working this past week with a situation, a family that I was working with. And I saw God bring a husband back home to a wife that was just destroyed. I saw that. God's still working. Finally, they applied it to their situation in verses 29 and 30. And they say this, "And now, Lord, consider their threats." The threats that they threatened us with. Don't preach in this name again. "And grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness." Now, I want to stop there for just a second. I want to remind you of what was just said. God, remember their threats, that they are going to kill us if we keep preaching. And they don't pray then, "And protect us if you want us to keep preaching." They don't pray, "Shield us from the influences of the evil one." They say, "Consider that threat, but give us boldness to keep on going." And I've had people say to me, I don't really... witness a lot, because somebody was mean to me when I tried to witness one time. Then you need to pray that God will give you boldness. You need to pray that God will get you over that kind of stuff, and that He will use you the way He wants to use you. But anyway, he says, "Your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness while you," here's his intervention, "while you stretch out your hand for healing, signs, and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Here's what they did. They prayed Scripture out of the Psalms and other places. They claimed the promises of Scripture. You know what? We can do the same thing. How about praying this today? "Lord, you're not willing that any would perish. Save them today." And then fill in the blank of the name. "Lord, you added to the church daily in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. Would you add to the church today? Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so would you move and shake this place with your Holy Spirit as you did back then? Lord, you're the great physician who touched blind eyes and made them see. You touched lame legs and made them walk. You touched dead bodies and made them live. God, would you move today and heal the bodies and the hearts of the people we see?" and we minister to. Lord, you brought the prodigal home to his dad. Would you bring the millions of prodigals in our nation back to Christ? They prayed a united prayer. They prayed a God-centered prayer. They prayed a scriptural prayer. And lastly, they prayed a totally unselfish prayer. They prayed a totally unselfish prayer. Verse 29 and 30 again. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing, signs, and wonders to be performed through your name. They did not ask for a thing for themselves. Do you see that? They didn't pray for deliverance, for God to crush the heads of their opponents. They didn't call fire down from heaven, as I was saying before, on the Sanhedrin Council. They didn't ask for specific protection to keep them shielded from the effects of what was going to go on around them. Do we pray like that, or do we ask God to get us out of the situation? What do we pray for? Are our prayers selfless? Totally unselfish? That's what they did in this situation. The great preacher Phillips Brooks said this: don't pray for an easy life. Pray for God to make you stronger. Don't pray for tasks equal to your power. Pray for power equal to your task. I told a story this morning at the nursing home. A little boy, 6 years old, walked into an old country store. This is years and years and years ago. Old preacher was telling this story. Little boy walks in and he's got a real sweet tooth. Do y'all have sweet tooth? Mine is periodic. Most of the time I don't have it, but when I have it, I got to have something sweet or I will go berserk. You like that? This little boy had one of those. He walks into the little store and he sees that the honey barrel is open. And so he walks by and slyly sticks his finger in the honey barrel and the store owner saw him. And he said, "That's nasty. Get out of here." The little boy runs out. 3 days later, little boy's back in town. He comes back by the store and he looks over and looking in the door, he sees the honey barrel's open again. So he walks over and walks by it, and then he comes back by it, and when he thinks the store owner's not looking, he sticks his finger in the honey barrel. The owner was watching. He went over and grabbed him, threw him over his knee. "Don't you do that again. That is nasty." The little boy ran out. It took 10 days, but 10 days later, there he was, back in the store. And he walked around the honey barrel. And just as he was reaching his finger, he felt two big old hands grab him by the shoulders. And it was the store owner. And he said, "I will break you of this." And he picked up that little boy and he spun him upside down. He grabbed him by both legs. And he started going down. And just before that boy's head went into the honey barrel, they could hear the little boy pray, "Dear Lord, give me a tongue equal to the task." He says, "If I'm going in, I'm going to take as much with me as I can." We need to pray, "Dear Lord, give me strength equal to the task. Give me power equal to the task." Because we see the results, and I'm closing with verse 31. Verse 31 says, "When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness." This is the third time, as I said before, in the Scriptures that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and the place was shaken. Still novices, but God was working. You know, there was a story of a church that bought a new organ and they paid thousands and thousands of dollars for it. And it was very nice. It was an electric organ in the day when all they had was pipe organs and they thought they had something. And so they invited a very high-class organist to come and do a concert to introduce the new organ to the church. And when the organist showed up, He sat down at the organ and he began to play, and nothing happened. Not a sound. He tried again and he tried again. Nothing. And so the pastor stood up and he said, "Folks, we need to pray. We need to pray about this situation. And so I want all of you to join with me as we pray that God would intervene in this situation with our brand new organ." And he began to pray. And as he started the prayer, the janitor who had been sitting on the front row looked up and noticed that the organ was not plugged in. And so during the prayer, he snuck up there and he plugged in the organ. And then he leaned over to the organist and he said, "When the prayer is over, the power will be on." Folks, I'm telling you, if you'll really pray like they prayed, when the prayer is over, the power will be on. God's Holy Spirit. You know, we didn't lose the war with a Supreme Court decision. We've won the war. We've won already. We lost a tiny battle. But we lost it because we weren't prepared. We had not been training like we were supposed to. Our military works at least 40 hours a week when there's no skirmish to be involved in. Most of the time they're working 50 to 60 hours or more every week. They're working to get ready for when they have to put it into practice. They use more ammunition in practice than they do in the war. Because they know that if they don't, they won't be ready for the war. We need to be more involved in our practice so that when the war comes, when the battle comes, we're ready. And so I'm going to end with the same question I started with. When was the last time you prayed and the place where you were was shaken? Let's pray. Father, move in us now. Bring us to where you want us to be. Empower us for God-sized tasks, because we serve a God who is equal and exceeds the task. Lord, you are all powerful. You are all glorious. You are the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. You are the creator of all that is, and so I could very easily appear insignificant in your sight, and yet you turn your attention to me and to each one of us as your creation. God, you are all knowing, and so we need to know your mind. Give us the mind of Christ that we might be empowered to fight the battles that are left here on this earth. But God, bring us together that we all might do our part, that there might not just be a few carrying the weight of the whole church. And so, Lord, I pray that you would move in this place, even as we're praying, that you would touch us, and that our world would be shaken, even if this building is physically not shaken. Lord, I pray that you'd shake us up in a way that upsets our agenda, and remind us it's supposed to be all about you. Take away our selfishness and make us selfless. Take away our focus from our things and let it be all about your things. Move us, Lord God, that we might be equipped to be the soldiers you need to do those battles in this world today and in the days ahead. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Rid this world of the influence of the enemy, the evil one. But until that happens, find us faithfully serving. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.